may be seated. On this 9/11 commemoration today, I did all I could to just look and see where would I speak? What text would I use? What would I use to minister tonight on a day that, what can you say about a day like this? I mean, there's so much to be said. There's so many sayings, so many quotes, so many things that I could say. And I believe God gave me something powerful that goes for each and every one of us, but it really, really talks about our country as well. As a nation, we were attacked. A lot of lives were taken by the cowardice and demonic attacks of that day of 9/11. And today we remember all over the world, not just in the United States, but all over the world, people remember this day. 18 years ago, the president at that time was George W. Bush. He declared a weekend of prayer and memorial. Not just a day, but a weekend. I think we needed to declare a year of prayer is what we needed. But it was a weekend of prayer and memorial. And he said the terrorists achieved their goal of killing Americans, but failed to destroy the American spirit. Some events in human history impact us so much that we will never, ever forget. It's engraved in our minds. It's in our hearts. For some, it's real tragic. For real traumatic. For some, it's a good thing. Like, I can never forget that. For instance, just the other day, not just a few months ago, evangelist Jeff Fenholt drove through Albuquerque. He called me a couple of days before. He goes, I'm driving through on purpose. I was in Oklahoma with some family. And I'm coming through at Albuquerque. I'd love to see you, Pastor. And I said, I'll make a way. And I cleared my schedule that day. And I spent the whole day with him, about 6 or 7 hours. We just talked about great things that we did together year after year. And the things he did, I was so grateful to him. I told him on behalf of my mama and our family how grateful we were for, you know, my children, you know, my wife. We were so grateful, I said, that when my father passed away, that day, that you were there that weekend, and I don't know, I don't think it would have been the same if he wouldn't have ministered the way he ministered that weekend on that Sunday. He was a lot like my father, but he was not a homeboy from the hood. In fact, he was a rock star. He was singing for Black Sabbath, like you heard. He was a lead singer for a while while Ozzy Osbourne was out of commission. He was a lead singer for there. He was the first actor for Jesus Christ Superstar there in New York. At the Times Square Theater. When he got saved, the first person to sing special music in the Times Square Church for Pastor David Wilkerson was Jeff Fenholt. They brought him, Nikki brought him there, with him Pastor Sonny, brought him there and he sang there and he testified. He goes, I used to sing here for the devil. So I used to sing against Jesus Christ. It was a mockery of Christ, the Jesus Christ Superstar. But here I am today. This tells you the power of God. See, I don't forget that day. I'll never forget that day because it was something that God put together for me that day. Some things are good things. Other things are tragic. I was asking my son-in-law if he had any stories before I got here. And he says, you know, one of my best friends in my whole life, he said, he was working in one of the towers, and he was in the 106th floor, and he was trained that if you ever hear anything of any loud noise. He says, you don't ask, hey, what's going on? You don't go call a phone. He goes, you get wherever you're at and you move and you run as fast as you possibly can. And so that's what he did. He ran so fast that as he was running down, he says, the only thing that haunts him that as he was running down, all he could see is the face of brave men running up the stairs, firemen, running up the stairs as he was running down. He goes, that's his memory. He goes, and because he was his memory and it was so close to me, he goes, that's what I remember, Dad, he said. I'll never forget when I was a kid, we were living in Phoenix, and I'll never forget the day that John F. Kennedy was killed. My aunt was there visiting. My nana was there visiting from Albuquerque, my mom. And John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, and it stuck to me. I was only 10 years old or so, and it stuck to me. And those little things you remember in your life, well, 9/11 is one of those days for probably everybody, except for those that weren't born. All you see is it's just a historical thing. I'll never forget waking up in that hotel room. We had ministered all weekend long. I mean, preached my guts out, sang my guts out. We had revival songs running up and down. It was powerful. Danced all in the Holy Ghost all weekend. I'll never forget, pastor's wife from the church there called me, and she couldn't get a hold. She kept on calling and calling. The phone was on silent, but I guess they called the hotel, and they said this. They said, "Get up, wake up. They're bombing us. It's the end of the world." And I woke up to that. And turned the TV on. And as we turned the TV on, we saw the second. Barbara and I, at the edge of our beds, we saw the second plane go into the tower. I looked at her and looked at us, and we just started praying in tongues. The blood of Jesus. We started the blood of Jesus over America, the blood of Jesus over our family. The first thing we did is we started calling our daughters, two of them living in L.A. at that time, calling, "Are you okay?" "Yes, Dad, we're scared. What's going on? What's happening?" "We don't know what's happening." I'll never forget that day. As we sat at the edge of the bed, you know, we saw this. Those images were embedded in my mind, man. I can't say I see them perfectly today, but they're there, especially when you watch that. Like I said, our president that day called for a National Day of Prayer and Remembrance for the weekend. Somebody once said this, that in the continuing struggle to protect this land from those who would harm it, We need to bear in mind not so much who they are as who we are. Maintaining core values is what he meant, is as important as fending off the threats of those who would want to harm us. It's important that we keep our values as a country, that we keep our values as a church, as marriages, as families, as Victory Outreach. In the 18 years that have passed since the attacks of September 11, 2001, an essential element of remembering who we are requires a balance between two imperatives that are sometimes at odds with each other. Number one is maintaining our core values, and the other one is fending off the threats. And I don't know about you, but I fly a lot, I'm in the airports a lot, and everything has changed. Everything changed then. I remember the first time we flew when Homeland Security was there. We happened to be in Denver. What a worst place to be at in all of the country. Worst place. It's a beautiful, huge, but they are, man, it's tough. And they said I had a knife in my bag. I had a rolling bag, you know, like a briefcase. They said I had a knife. They showed it. Like, it looks like a knife. They tore my bag apart, and Pastor Sonny Jr. and Kim were coming here to do a marriage seminar in Albuquerque. I told Barb, "You get in the plane, just go in the plane, and I'll catch up with you. They're going to arrest me." And they tore that bag apart and never found a knife. They said, "Okay, you can go, Mr. Sanchez," after about an hour. You know, Denver Airport has not been always good to me. There's only a few people in this room that know about that story. But that's not me. But I barely made it. They were just closing again. I got in there, and I got here, and I just got to Albuquerque. Got here late, got to the marriage seminar late. I'll never forget that day because everything changed that day. Our core values, the security. I mean, the question is, have we really stepped up our core values in our country? Have we really stepped up the core values in the church? Are we a nation that still thinks we can take care of ourselves? Are we a people who still thinks we only need God sometimes? Are we a people who think we can take care of our own because we have gifts or money or talent or a great job? Or do we still say, "You know what, without God, I'd have nothing"? In Him, we have the core values of family and love, the code of ethics for each other, loving the world, not loving and be part of the world, but loving the lost and the broken. There may be a lot, many that believe they don't need God, and God has no place in the decisions of their future. But my goodness, on that day, that weekend after 9/11, it happened on a Monday morning. The rest of that week, people were flooding to churches. There was a spike in Gallup polls. There was a spike in polls that said from the 55-57% of people that believed in God, as they polled afterwards, it jumped up into the high 60 percentiles where people began to go back to their faith. It's funny how when things crazy get, people run to God, and when things all good, we happen to. Doesn't that sound like a group of people that you might be familiar with if you read the Bible, called the Israelites in the desert? As long as things were good, they were fine. As soon as things were not good, they turned away from God. The moment they had to wait a little longer for Moses, they immediately began to build another God for themselves because they couldn't wait on God. See, everybody flooded to church during that time. If you think about it, every president alive, including the current president at that time, George W. Bush, was there in church together. Billy Graham was there preaching. Other ministers, they were all in church that day together. This one tragedy brought them all into one place, whether they agreed with each other's politics or policies or not, it brought them all together. But not just them. As the whole world and the whole United States viewed them in church together, it created a ripple effect and a domino effect for everybody to get together. And they say that was probably the most peaceful time on freeways in very big inner cities like New Jersey, Turnpikes, Los Angeles. Nobody was, giving each other hand gestures. Everybody was letting people go in front of them. Everybody was loving, trying to love on each other. But they said as soon as that wore out, the hand gestures began. Because you know how we are. As long as we need somebody, as long as we need something, as long as we need God, then we're all into it. But the moment we forget God, it's like every football player, even if they didn't believe in Jesus, were in church on that next week. They weren't in the football stadiums. The stadiums were empty and the churches were full. I only hope every one of those football players also paid their tithes that day at least one time in their life. They all came to church. Everybody remembered when they were kids, when they didn't have matching socks, when they didn't have good tennis shoes, and now they have closets full, but they don't go to church. Oh, I love the fact that I was listening to a testimony the other day of a young man, the young quarterback from Clemson, that he's one of the college students that does not miss church. Kid's a bad quarterback. He's amazing, but he's an amazing Christian. I hope he stays like that I hope he goes to Saturday night church or Sunday night church on when he's playing NFL, because he's going to be an NFL player for sure. You see, the whole country ran to God. People were asking me questions. Is this the end of the world? And I said, we could grow our church really fast if I tell everybody, yes, it's the end of the world. Get to church. But then I'd be lying and I wouldn't be of God. So I said, I don't know. The Bible says there's signs. It's one of the signs of the end times. I go, no man knows the hour. I don't know. All I know is, man, people ran to church. People flocked to priests and pastors and rabbis to find out what's next. And nobody could give the answer. All we could do is go back to the Bible and say in the last days. Come on, somebody. The one thing that happened is that the whole country was united. The whole country had camaraderie. There was no racism during that short time. There was no economic barrier during that time. There was no judging religions. Like if, you believe that way, I believe this way. Everybody gathered together. Everybody was trying to be nice to each other. Everybody was trying to love one another. Everybody was united with one purpose, in that we as a country were attacked by terrorists, by cowards. They didn't know how to fight face to face, but had to fight like that. And there was a sense of unity in the United States of America. There was no good thing that happened out of that except that. It united us as a nation. People came to Jesus. Backsliders came back to the Lord. Unity is powerful. We were so united as a nation But what about now? Even with today, this is just one day. And everybody is commemorating today, everybody all over the country. On 9/11, all week there'll be things. There was some. I saw somebody post at the state fair today, a big flag. At my daughter's job, they walked. She works in the building there next to the Hyatt there. All the firemen. I didn't know. Last year was the first time I found that they actually run the stairs and down to commemorate the firefighters, to give honor to them, to the heroes. So everybody is doing that. But you know what happens by tomorrow? By Monday, everybody starts forgetting and everybody starts not letting anybody get in no more, and people start putting hand gestures again, and all that great unity that we were all in commemoration with because of what happened, it changes. Everything changes. I want to speak to you about the power of unity. Turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, just going to read three verses. El libro de Salmos, and I don't know how to say 133 in Spanish. Salmos 133, verse 1. Read that. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Somebody shout. You see, when I think about the book of Psalms, and Lord, I pray, God, that this word would penetrate our hearts. That on our jobs and in our families and in our community, that we would keep this close to us. That Albuquerque is a small community, but may we have a sense of unity in our city. Lord, may we continue with America Praise and all the different pastor groups here. We may continue that unity, God. May there be unity, my God, in the body of Christ, in our church, in every marriage, in every family, God. May we never lose that, Father, that core value. I pray, God, this word would penetrate the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. You see, what I see here in the book of Psalms 133, I look at this, and if you read it, it says, for the brethren to dwell together in unity. What does unity bring? The psalmist actually brings it out. He says it's like the precious oil on the head. The oil we know represents the anointing. We know it's the anointing that the oil represents. So what unity does, the first thing unity does is it represents the anointing. When we are unified, when a husband and wife are unified, when a family is in unity, when a company, you know these companies that shoot up overnight and they say, my God, look at how successful they are. Look at Apple. Look at this one. Look at that one. And the one thing they have is they have that vision and unity. When a church is in unity, nothing can stop it. When a team, when an NBA team is in unity, you can tell. There's something special about an NBA team. There's something special about a team like the Dodgers this year, or even the Yankees. I've been watching them because my son-in-law's a Yankee fan, and I don't really like the Yankees, but we watch a lot of Yankee games. And they're amazing. I don't really know. I know some of the players now, but I don't know them. I don't know them like the way I know the Dodger ones. And I'm watching them. And these guys are playing in unity. They're killing it. Houston's still doing like, but there's other teams that you can tell real easy. They argue in the dugout right there. They're throwing bats, and the one prodigy child, the most talented, is throwing things around. I'm like, look at that guy's 27 years old, and he's throwing waste baskets around and hitting things over and over and almost breaking his hand. They're not in unity, and that's why they're not winning. But the Dodgers, man, they got something. I hope they have it all the way to go to the Game 7 or win that World Series by time. It's been a long time. And there's something about a football team. You know, something about my grandson's football team right now. They got like a unity with them. A couple weeks ago, they beat the team that's won them 6 years in a row. And they beat them in the last two Super Bowls. They beat them, and they beat them by 30 or 40 points. And I say, no, well, it's not because of a talent of just my grandson or this guy. Because they got about five or six guys that are just, I mean, they're amazing players. They're all good, but these five or six are really like, they're all big. They're all like 6 foot. Like my grandson has a size 14 shoe. And the other guys are a little bit bigger than him now. But they are in unity and they're winning. They haven't let one team score more than 6 points or 7 points, not one all season. They're just on a mission, but they're in unity. You can see the way they do their jumping jacks. I'm watching them like after the games, the way they ooh, ooh. They're like in so much unity. And it's something about that. America, there was a deep sense of unity. I remember in 2002, and me and my father and some of the other guys, well, I'm with Pastor Joey, the late, great Pastor Joey Del Rio, man. He picked us up in Philly. You know, me and my dad, we went to a breakfast with President Bush there in Washington, D.C. at the Hilton. And we ate breakfast and met a lot of people. I was with your brother Harold, Ronnie. Harold was there. There was like five or six other pastors. I think Richard Mansfield. I think pastor from Pastor Steve Ullaberry. There was a bunch of us. We were there together. And man, we were there. There's the president right there. We're eating breakfast. Then we went and preached all over. Preached in Washington, D.C. And it was the last time me and my dad like toured preaching together. And we preached in Washington, D.C., right on the storefront right there in front where all the prostitutes are walking back and forth. We preached in Connecticut. We were all over the place in the East Coast. We had a blast, and we were there. But the one thing that sticks in my mind is I'll never forget, my dad said, let's get to where the Twin Towers were. We got there. We went out on this big, large ledge, big old wooden ledge, and you look over, and that was where the Twin Towers, they were still getting the last pieces of stuff. And I was moved by that. But you know what moved me the most was when we went to the little St. John, I think it's St. John's, the little, like a little church, and all the little small fence, about a 3 foot, 4 foot fence. They had all the firemen that had been visiting that place through all everybody. They put them all in that fence. And when I got to that place, I broke. Tears came to my dad grabbed me. You know, because being a firefighter is a brotherhood. And I thought of all those firemen that died trying to save people's lives. And I felt a sense of, there was people from all over there. Nobody looked at me funny. I didn't look at nobody funny. Everybody was like, how are you? Everybody was loving. And there was a sense of unity with each other. Guys, it was crazy, man. I felt it. I felt the power of that unity. I've been back to New York since then a few times. It ain't there no more. That's the hush-rush place, man. Just get out of my way. Move it or lose it. Keep your wallet in your front pocket. So it brings the anointing, man. That's what it does. It brings the anointing to a family, man. It'll bring an anointing to your life if you walk in unity. But you know what else it brings? The second and last one here is it brings the blessings. The Bible says, for there the blessings are commanded. The anointing we need. But we really need God's blessing too. And God blesses, he says, it's like the dew that runs. It's like the oil that runs, goes all the way down. And then that's where I command my blessings, he said, when there's unity. So husband and wife, when you walk in unity, God anoints your marriage. When you walk in unity, God blesses your family. But when you're fighting like cats and dogs and acting like everything's cool, when you're around other people, just still fighting, like, you know, talking, saying things you shouldn't say to your spouse because you're mad. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not unity. That's disunity. You have to understand something, that unity in a marriage creates a ripple effect of blessing and anointing all around the family. It shows off God. So you want to be blessed? You want your anointing? You want the anointing on your marriage? Then you need to be in unity, husband. Wife, you need to be unified with your man. Brother, you need to be unified with your wife. You need unity. Think about that. If you're a married couple, the Bible says in Amos, it says, how can two walk together unless they agree? If you're a husband and wife and you're at each other's throat all the time, you're never in unity, man, you're bringing disunity to your marriage. Come on, somebody. That's what happened in 2001, 2002. But by 2003, 2004, it was already lost. That value started to get shuffled to the side. Listen, we speak at a lot of marriage seminars. We do a lot of marriage counseling. I'm telling you right now, one simple, simple, simple truth. What core value is that if you're in unity, you and your wife and your husband, if you guys are just in unity, you keep the same vision, the same heart, prayer, the word of God, discipline in your life, discipline with your family, all those things, God will bless you and he'll anoint you. But if you're divided in the way you think and you're always fighting all the time, there's no that's man. If you're always fighting in your house, that's what your kids see, that's what the neighbors hear. But guess who hears it? God hears it. So I'm saying this is not a marriage seminar, but I'm saying this: you need unity. I'm trying to make the point of unity right here, man. There's nothing like a powerhouse marriage that has unity. Stay in unity. Colossians 3 and 14 says in the New Century Version, even more than all this, clothe yourselves in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. Everybody loved each other up to about 2002 or 2003. And then after that, everybody started. God wants his people to walk in unity. There's power in unity. There is nothing the devil fears more than believers and husbands and wives and families that are united. This means that his number one tactic is to bring disunity to your marriage. He will do anything he can to wreck your marriage and just sitting there letting him. And you know why? I'm not letting him. Well, if you're not in unity, you're letting him. Well, if he would just get his act. If he can succeed, man, to break marriages up. And man, why in the world? Now, it's not, you know what? Somebody's been lying to us. Our Christian marriages are not at the 50, 60 percentile. It's closer down to the 40 percentile. But 40% is way too high for Christian marriages to be getting divorced. Come on, somebody. If God wants us to stay together, then we're going to have to get in unity. Come on, come on. He wants us to stay together, right? He wants your marriage to stay together. So you're going to have to be in unity. Because this is number one tactic, man. He hits the marriage, then the kids get all messed up, and then the community gets all messed up. Come on, somebody. If he can succeed in breaking up marriages and families, he'll destroy the sanctity, the core values. He does the same thing with businesses and churches and, you know, those takeover businesses, they do a takeover. Man, he does the same thing there. The devil just brings that stuff. And our country can't afford more disunity, man. But look at the way it is. Hating on each other. And, you know, I don't preach politics here. I don't believe in all that politics. You know, what I believe in is I vote for who I feel is going to be the best for our country. And the values that I believe in. And I just share, when it's time for voting, I say, this is what I believe in. This is what I don't tell anybody what they should do or they shouldn't do. I try to keep out of that. But I'll tell you something right now. I'm blown away about how much people don't know what the heck's going on. I'm blown away how much people are so blinded because of philosophy or because of old mentality. I'm going to tell you right now, our country is in trouble, man. We got some crazy hating going on from all kinds of people, from believers to non-believers, to atheists, to just craziness. And it is time for America to get back together. We're the greatest nation in all the world. Jesus spoke about the power of agreement. Matthew 18:19 says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree that about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Don't you dare put a limitation on this scripture. Jesus says it. That means that's exactly what he means. We will receive what we ask for, but we have to be in agreement. The Bible says where two or more gathered, there he is in the midst. He says, any two of you agreeing. Sometimes the world uses the law of unity more than we do as believers. This is sad. Look at the account in Genesis chapter 11. I'm not going to read there, but I'm going to ask you to come to the keyboard if you will. We find a story in the Bible that illustrates this fact of unity of people that are not even godly. The people of Babylonia begin to work together in unity, and they accomplish a huge accomplishment. They build the Tower of Babel. although their hearts were wrong, they were at least unified. Nothing could stop them. God said, we have to be careful with these guys because they're using the law of unity for not good. He said, nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Because God knows that when people get their minds together, when people get their minds on one vision, on one heart. Listen, if we could get everybody in Victory Outreach worldwide, man, to just give a little bit to Run for Hope, there would be a lot that wouldn't have to do a lot. If we could get everybody just to do a little bit here and a little bit there, the whole world would be taken for Jesus Christ. But there's a handful. God is saying, unify. It looks like God places the highest value on this thing called unity. That if a couple will stay close together. I'm talking to you husbands right now. You don't take care of your household. If you don't keep unity in your household, you're going to pay a price when you go before the Lord. Because it is your duty as a man of the covering of your home. You sisters, the same thing. We have to create an atmosphere of godliness and unity. Don't get to be unified here and be unified at home. Take care of things, man, with unity. Families, unity, together. Don't lose that. When I was little, I used to think, man, all my cousins and everybody, we're all going to hang out together all our lives. And now I'm like, I don't even see them. They live in the same city. Because people drift apart. Lack of unity. There's always that one person, that one nana, that tata, that grandma, that grandpa, that somebody, one of the uncles, one of them that keeps everybody in unity together, you know? And then when they die and go home to be with the Lord, it's like that, everything scatters, man. And I understand that. I understand the progression of that. But I'm saying there's something to be said about unity in a family. You know, we don't have, some of you, when I hear Lena talk about their family reunions, I get jealous, I'm going to be honest with you. Especially about that good food you guys have. She said, we ate that, Pastor. We had this. We had that. I'm like, come on. Can I get invited? You know? Some of you have told me about your reunion. I'm like, we don't have one. Mom, we need a reunion in our family. Nobody has reunions, man. It's just like, what that does is at least bring some camaraderie and unity to the whole family. And there's something to be said about valuing that. Huh? There's a complete unity in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's no unity of that. It would be no power. When the people of God come together in unity, it's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. We came together this year for Hope for Albuquerque. We came together this year for our regional invasion. We hit all the cities in our region. Every city in our region that we hit was impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was all our churches together. Like once in a while, like some people you couldn't make it. Maybe one of you couldn't make it to this one. One of you couldn't make it to that one. And one of the churches even couldn't make it to one of them. But they were still part of it. You were still part of it. And we all, as a one mind and one heart, we said, we're going to Española. We are going to Las Cruces. We're going to Deming. They're coming to Albuquerque. And the hand of God was moved. Imagine that we just started this thing. Maybe in the future we'll do it bigger. But the unity together, just the unity. All the churches have grown, guys. Including ours. But like their churches, the little churches that had only a few people, their churches are growing. They're growing. Because we got in unity together. Because unity brings what? The anointing. Unity brings the blessing. And I don't know about you, but I want to walk in unity. Me and Sister Barbara have made it our business to be unified, to be walked. 42 years ago, at the end of our 10th wedding, when we were almost about to break apart, we made a decision that from this day forward, we're going to stay in unity. We're going to keep our one mind, one heart, one accord, and we're going to fight the devil together, and we're going to love God together, and we're going to serve God together. And that's what we've tried to do for the past 32 years. Let's do our best. Come on, husbands. I'm going to make an altar call for marriages tonight. I'm going to make an altar call for you that maybe you have a lot of difference of opinion about people on the other aisle of the political things you have. I'm going to make an altar call for those of you that might still have a little bit of racial insignificance in your mind. You're thinking, well, you know, what about this and what about that? And what about, you know, you got to get rid of all that stuff. That stuff's no room in the body of Christ. There is no room for any of that in your marriage. There's no room for that in your family. There's no room for that kind of stuff, man. If we're going to see the hand of God move, if we're going to see the great revival of the last days, then the people of God are going to have to be unified. We're going to have to worship together. We're going to have to fight the devil together. We're going to have to cry together. We're going to have to pray together. We're going to have to love together. We're going to have to stand together. We're going to have to remember together. And we're going to have to strategize for the future together. Stand to your feet this evening. I want you right there wherever you're at. I want you to just lift your hands. Lift those hands right now over this place. I feel that God wants to unify your marriages. I believe God wants to command His blessings upon our city. If you believe with me that this country needs to be unified now. I'm not saying agreed on every last thing. But one thing, that we're Americans. And that we ought to love one another. Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. In one spirit. One accord, Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. As they begin to sing this song. If your heart has been touched, if your mind...